Welcome to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. We are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. Today's teaching is a continuation of the topic on homosexuality. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave continues answering this hard question with a solid answer.
Here in Judges 19, we have a Levite who travels to go get a runaway concubine that went back home to her father in Bethlehem. He goes there, makes nice, brings her back, and as he's bringing her back from Bethlehem to the mountains of Ephraim, he stops in the town of Gibeah, also to spend time and stay there in the open square. When a resident of Gibeah offers instead for them to lodge at his house because it was not safe as a traveler to stay in the open square. Sound familiar? Verse 22 of Judges 19, and as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house. Sound familiar? Beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally." It's like, are we sure we're not reading the same story again? But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "Know my brethren," again, men, "I beg you, do not act so wickedly." Again, being denounced as being wicked. "Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage." So not only is wicked, but it's outrage. "And look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them. Do with them as you please, but to this man do not such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him, so the man took his concubine, brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And she ended up dying. What? It's almost like we just read the same account again. This time, it says he calls them perverted men. That means sons of Belial. That means worthless men. Evil, naughty, ungodly, wicked men is what that means. Do not act so wickedly. And do not commit this outrage. The word outrage is a word that means foolishness. And it also means a crime is what it means. And so this man interprets their actions as wicked, outrage, a crime. And again, context bears it out. It's speaking of homosexual rape is what they wanted to do, but instead they sexually abused his concubine. And so we see two illustrations of men desiring to know sexually other men. Both times it's condemned as wickedness. Here in Judges, it's also called an outrage. Now, I have heard people have an objection to this and saying neither the Old or New Testament identifies the sin of Sodom as homosexuality. Instead, when their sin is mentioned, it speaks of inhospitality and the mistreatment of the poor from Ezekiel chapter 16. So I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48 through 49. And indeed, it does say they were inhospitable and it does say that they did not give to the poor. But go to Ezekiel chapter 16, because there's another verse that comes after that. Ezekiel 16, verse 48. "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done." Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. "She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." See? But they stopped there, and they should read verse 50. "And they were haughty and committed abominations." So they committed an abomination that has nothing to do with anything that was said before it, because it's adding, "and they also did this." So it can't be included in what they've already done. This abomination is above and beyond what has been mentioned here. And so he says, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." Okay. So if they had committed abomination, is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about what this abomination could possibly be. Well, we just read there in Genesis 19 of something very abominable that they wanted to do with these two angels, which tells us that they had been practicing this. But is there anywhere that says that same-sex relationships is an abomination? Yes. It's Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and Leviticus 20, verse 13, and you need to go there. What is really interesting about Leviticus here is that God is basically saying, look, here's what the people did before you who inhabited the land for the last 500-600 years, to the point where their behavior was so detestable, it's going to vomit them out. And so here in chapter 17, we're told something here. I'm sorry, in chapter 18. It says this, verse 20, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. Verse 22. And you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these, everything that's just been mentioned so far, the nations are defiled which I'm casting out before you. For the land is defiled before I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. This is why you're not supposed to do it. There's many reasons, as we'll see here in a moment, but here's one of the reasons, is that this is what the nations were doing before. I have no pleasure in saying this. They were sleeping with their neighbor's wives. They were having homosexual sex, men with men, women with women, and they were having sex with animals. Bestiality. Which is one of the reasons why he says right here, by all these nations are defiled, I'm casting out before you. The land is defiled. I vomit out its inhabitants because of that behavior. Now go to Leviticus 20, verse 13, again, talking about different modesty laws and things like that. It says in verse 12, if a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Yes, that's an abomination. Sodom has done abominations. We only have that area of chapter 19, for the most part, that tells us just a little bit about what Sodom was all about. And that small amount of space that tells us what Sodom is all about describes that event of them wanting to have homosexual rape with the angels. And you could read the rest of that story, how the angels are the ones that blinded him with light. And if you read it, and yet they still grope for the door. After they're blinded, instead of going, whoa, we've done something wrong, whoa, we should back off, they don't. They still grope and press towards the door to try and get in, even though they can't see. How cold and wicked does your heart have to be that you're still going after your lust, even though you've been blinded? Wow. Wow. I've heard people say that Jesus never spoke about homosexuality, and again, it's because he spoke about marriage. There is a law that I do recognize in the Bible. It's called the law of affirmation. When God says, do this, he doesn't have to then list all the things you're not supposed to do, because he said, do this. Okay, now sometimes he does, Worship the Lord your God only, and yet here he says, don't, you know, pass your kids through the fire, Molech, don't worship Molech. But by just saying worship him and him only, that is enough to say if you worship anything else, it's wrong. That law of affirmation, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he doesn't say, and then start to list all the ways that you can't get to heaven. He just says, this is the only way. You can't get there through Buddha, Muhammad. You can't get there. He doesn't list all these other ways. Can't get there through Molech. You can't get there. He doesn't have to. By saying this is the way, you'd be stupid to say, well, what about this way? He says, this is the way, the only way. It's only through me. Okay, but what about, really? And so when Jesus begins to speak about the issue of marriage, even though the Pharisees bring him the issue of divorce, that also tells us that as the Pharisees are focusing, well, what about divorce? Jesus brings it back to go, it's not about divorce. It's about marriage. And so Matthew chapter 19, you can go there. Verse 3, the Pharisees are not asking him about marriage. But it's interesting to me that that's the first thing that he responds with. Matthew 19, verse 3, it says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered, and he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Doesn't say male and male. Doesn't say female and female. Jesus is going to the very beginning saying, let's look how this all began. God made them at the beginning male and female. For what reason? Right here, verse 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Why can't homosexuals get married? Why are you so against gay people getting married? I'm not against it. Jesus is against it. And I'm for Jesus. And Jesus tells me that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what he says here. I don't say it. He says it. He made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his, who? Wife. That's a woman. And the two shall become one flesh. That's the only way you can become one. In the eyes of God, has to be a man and a woman. It's the only way. That's the only way. So let's go look at the very beginning here in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. They are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And I want you to take note of something here. Man was created from the ground. Eve was not. Eve was taken out of man. Okay? So, then, when Adam awoke, there is something missing because he used to be inside of him. Something's missing here. Something is missing when he awoke. The whole makeup of Eve, the way she would feel, the way she would think, all those things are taken out of Adam. Thus, when Adam woke up, there's something missing. Part of the puzzle was missing. Adam's now incomplete when once he was one. He was one at one time. Now he's not. There's now two out of the one, okay? You have to be able to see this. There's now two where there was one. So there's two now out of the one. There's now only two pieces to this oneness, and it's a man and a woman. And we have to be able to see this. This is why two men cannot become one, because a man was not taken out of a man. It's almost like the Lord is saying, I am going to try to make this as simple as possible. There's only two pieces to this puzzle. Now, when you have children, we have puzzles for children. And remember when you first get the puzzle, there's two pieces. You don't give a brand new kind of a youngster that's one and a half, a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you dump it out on the table and say, do it, Johnny. You don't. He's going to eat it. He's going to throw them. It's for something else. But when you have that first puzzle, and it's just a bunny, it's the head and the body, and you pull it off, and he's able to kind of like put it together again, God is saying, this is how I want you to understand this. I'm not going to make this complicated for you. But look how Satan has distorted this. If you don't believe in the Bible, that's fine. We have a different discussion altogether. Well, I'll have a discussion of why you can believe that this is God's word. We could talk about prophecy. Jesus, God himself says, I know the end from the beginning. And thus, to prove that this is truly my word coming from me, and so we go down a different road altogether. But once you come to the conclusion you can't argue this is God's word, then that bears the fact that there's a God. And now that you know there's a God and this is God's word, he says this is what marriage is. The two shall become one. Well, who are the two? A man and a woman. It can't be any more clear from what Jesus says in Matthew 19. Bringing testimony to what it says here in Genesis chapter 2. To leave and cleave, to leave and be joined, is a command given to a man and a woman. It's not a command given to anybody to do anything they want in order to try and make this happen. No, it has to be a man and a woman. That's the only way that can happen. It can only be achieved by one man and one wife. You cannot achieve oneness with another human being in any other way. This is the only way. The blessedness of becoming one is through the intimacy of sex has been ordained in the Bible. The Bible makes it so clear that even the Hebrew author says this in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage being spoken of here that is honorable among all is marriage as in defined in the Bible. God's word defines it. And he says, a man and woman. The bed, undefiled, means the marriage bed of sex. Any kind of sex, homosexual sex or heterosexual sex outside the marriage relationship is wrong. It's wrong. And the only ordained sex in a relationship is marriage between man and a woman in the married relationship of a man and a woman. Now, it really is that simple of what God's word says. Now, I've heard people say, but the term homosexual is not used in the Bible. I want you to show that first slide here. And there's a reason why, right there. The reason why homosexual is not in the Bible is because that word didn't come about in its usage until the 19th century. Wikipedia tells us that the term was found in print in 1869 in a German pamphlet written by Karl Maria Kurtberry. That could be the problem right there. Although the pamphlet was published anonymously, the pamphlet advocated the repeal of Prussian sodomy laws. And so the statement the word homosexual is not used in the Bible, so God does not care, is wrong and grossly misleading, to say the least. The question should be asked, is there anywhere in God's word that forbids same-sex practice that we call homosexuality? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. The act of homosexuality was certainly known in Jesus' day. When Paul wrote about it, he used this term, Sodomite. Sodomite. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. He says it here. He says it again in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. And so we'll just look at it in the context here of 1 Corinthians 6. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, we see this. I should get there myself. Now when it's talking about proper behavior between believers and we shouldn't be suing anybody, it's not a great witness and things like that, he goes on to say in verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? And so he's speaking the attitude of the heart. And then he says, now you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He says, now do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? If this is your livelihood that you're going to do, and you're bound and determined, this is just the way I'm going to be. I'm going to be a cheat. I'm going to be a liar. I'm going to be a thief. This is just the way I'm going to run my life. Paul warns him. He says, do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, neither fornicators. That is any kind of sex outside of the marriage relationship is fornication. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, sleeping with married people. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting to me, because the word homosexuals here isn't really homosexuals. It is, but there's a different bent to it. The word homosexuals here is a word that is actually a Greek word that means a catamite. A catamite is a person who's soft and effeminate, and what it really means is a man having sex with a boy, is what that means. And so homosexual advocates will say that is speaking of pushing yourself on a person. It's not consensual sex. So yeah, we agree that would be wrong. So okay, that's fine. But the next word, sodomite, is the word for homosexuality, okay? The word sodomite is arsenoketos, and it means an abuser of themselves with mankind. Now, the question is, why should we believe that the Apostle Paul, when he used the term arsenoketes, has same-sex behavior in mind? Well, because Paul is a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knows Hebrews backwards and forwards, and would have had in his hands the teachings of the Jews and Gentiles. He would also have in his hands the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that's in Hebrew. The reason why that would have been needed back in the day is because after Alexander the Great took over, that culture influenced the whole world. Even the Romans who come after him spoke Greek, and it became the language of the nations. Everything was Hellenized. Greek culture was influencing everything, so much so that even the Hebrews themselves, the Jews themselves, the majority of them now only spoke Greek. They couldn't even read their own religious writings. They could not even read the Old Testament because they only spoke Greek. And because of that, they decided around 250 to 300 BC, hey, let's translate the Old Testament in the Hebrew into the Greek so our people can understand what it is that we're saying. And that's the Septuagint. So they took the Old Testament and translated into the Greek. Septa means 70. 70 Jewish scholars did this, or 72, depend on your take. And so they did this. And so now you have the Septuagint.
Let nothing ever separate us. Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. You could also join us for a barbecue and Bible study on Wednesdays at Rhyolite Park, located right here in Castle Rock. The barbecue will begin at 5:30, and then worship and the Word will begin at 6:45. Please be sure to bring a side dish to share. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.